of what God has been doing and what he is saying and what he's said. And so I invite you in that. Before we do that, I have a story to tell. I was privileged to grow up. I spent a large number of my growing up years in the island of Grenada. My parents, Jim and Joyce, you might know, lived there for 7 years. So we moved down when I was one, and we moved back when I was eight. So they rubbed shoulders with Raymond. When I was about six, there in Grenada, the ladies often did not drive. So it was the men who drove. This was on the wrong side of the road. And if you've ever been there, it's quite windy and curvy. And so my mom did not have her license. So one day, my dad was out, don't even know what he was doing, but he was doing his work. And my mom was preparing supper for that evening, and she needed one ingredient to complete what she needed to do. So me, being the 6-year-old boy, I thought I was pretty big stuff, you know, 6-year-old's pretty big. My mom came to me and said, "Hey, Zach, would you be able to run into town?" We lived up in Labrie, so it was a little bit of a journey on a public bus down to St. George's, the town, to get what she needed, because the local shop did not have it. I said, "Oh yeah, Mom, I know where to go. I can get on the public bus, and I can go down to town, and I know the store you're talking about." So she gave me the money, and she told me the item I needed to get. And incidentally, there was one of my friends, Grenadian friends, who was also going to town. So I think that relieved my mom a bit. Too bad to send me with one of my friends. And we got on the public bus. We got into town. I found the store. I found the item that I needed to get. I saw the price tag on the item. I remember seeing that. And so I calculated the change that the cashier needed to give me. And I made sure she gave me the correct change. I was on a mission. I had a purpose. And I wanted to get my mom's item, and I wanted to give the change back that she needed, she deserved. So I got my item, and then I headed to the bus stop. And the bus stop there is full of many buses going to different parts of the island, so you need to get into the Labrie line. So I found the Labrie line, and they put me on the bus. They put me on the back, squashed me in the back with a bunch of other adults. I didn't care. And we were headed up to Labrie. So as we were going up to winding up the island, you have to knock on the side of the bus to tell them when you're supposed to stop. So I'm watching. I said, "I got to make sure I don't miss my stop." So I'm watching. Oh, we rounded the last curve. I saw my house. So I'm getting ready to knock. Incidentally, the bus was already slowing down. I mean, I'm the only white child on the bus. They knew exactly where I'm going. But I saw my house. We were getting close. I knocked. And the bus stopped. I got out. I thanked the conductor, and I ran up the lane and gave my item to my mom, and I fulfilled my purpose. I accomplished my mission. Wow, that chip on my shoulder was big. I did it. I was a 6-year-old. I bring up that illustration to my mom sometimes, and she hardly remembers the day, but that was big to me. Because my mom entrusted me with a mission, and I was focused on that mission. And I guarantee you, if you met me in town, I don't think you could have sidetracked me, because I knew what I was supposed to do, and I was focused on it. To this day, I remember that incident. And whenever I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing, I go back to that incident, and I say, you know what? Am I, or do I, know what my Father wants of me today? Am I about my Father's business? Do those words ring a bell? Do you remember somebody saying that? Jesus, come with me to the temple. Remember, Joseph and Mary headed in with their family to observe a feast. They completed that, and they were with their family, and it was a big group, and they forgot about Jesus. And they were a couple days journey down. Whoa, where's Jesus? I thought he was supposed to be with you. No, he's with you. I don't know what the scene was, but I can kind of dream a little bit. And finally said, you know what? We need to go back to Jerusalem. So they head back to Jerusalem, and they're looking and looking and looking. Finally, where do they find him? In the temple. And he's sitting with the big wigs of the church, answering questions. And the leaders were, wow, by his responses. Mary comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what were you doing? Come on, Jesus. And these were the words. Jesus looked up at his mom. Mom, don't you get it? I'm about my Father's business. He was focused on the purpose, the mission that his Father had for him. Fast forward a couple years when he's with his disciples and they met the lady at the well, the woman at the well. And, well, before they met the woman, the disciples were hungry, so they went into town to get food. And the disciples come back and they see Jesus sitting there and they bring it, they break out the food and they're ready to help Jesus, you know, nourish his body. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. What? I have food that you know not of. What? The disciples have a look of confusion. Who's here? Who brought you food? I don't see anybody. And that's again when Jesus says, I have food that you know not of, because I'm about my Father's business. I'm here to finish his work. So the question I bring to you this evening, and I want you to grapple with, are you about your Father's business? How do you know? Can you know? If somebody asked you this evening, what does God want you to do? Would you be able to answer that clearly? So this evening, I want us to observe God's story so we can develop purpose to serve. And that's why I said we're going to take a step back and we're going to observe what God has done as a way to inspire us, to give us purpose in our service. So if I were to ask you, and I'll take a break right now and say, I enjoy technology, and I tell people, I said, never rely on it. So now I get to put it into practice. And I think God is good, because I have a whiteboard here at school that I sometimes take with me, and on the way down, I said, you know what, I'm just going to stop and get that, just in case I need it. Well, tonight I need it, so God is good. If I was to ask you, what is God's vision for the world? What would your response be? What does God want for the world? Why did he create the world? To answer that question, I've often went back to Numbers 14. And in Numbers 14, it is when they had just sent, the Israelites had just sent a group of people into Canaan to spy out the land. You remember? Only two said, yes, we can do it. The others said, no way. No way, those giants are way too big. Do you know how God responded? He has a discussion with Moses. And he says, what am I doing? Why have I created this people? I'm going to destroy them. And there's a little bit of a conversation back and forth. Go check it out sometime between Moses and God. Moses is almost intervening. And God says, all right, I can't get rid of them. But I tell you what, all of you adults, you are not going to see the land of Canaan. There's going to be a consequence for that. It's going to be your children who get to experience the gift I had for you. But you didn't want to accept. You didn't trust me. You didn't have belief in me. Because this, Numbers 14, 20 to 21, I want to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. That is Jesus' vision for the world. He created the world back at creation. He made the animals and he said, things still aren't right. I need somebody in my image. And his desire is to fill the world with people who love him. The Israelites were not trusting and loving him when they said, no, we can't conquer Canaan. That was not the glory of the Lord. And so as I observe the Bible, as I observe what God wants to do with people and made in his image, I really think he wants the glory of the Lord to be here and present. And that's people who love him and trust him and serve him. That's when the glory of the Lord is present. And so, before we take a journey through the Bible, I want us to remember this. As we think about God's vision for the world, I'm going to illustrate it like this. And in the center, we have God's vision for the world, which is filling with his glory. He wants people to have a relationship with him. Okay? So that's the vision. God's vision for the world. In this vision, we have almost like a pie slice. And we're going to call that the mission. You see, to carry out the vision of filling the world with His glory, God uses the church. He has given the responsibility to the church to carry out the vision, to take His name to the world. That's the mission, a slice of that vision. And so God gives this mission to different churches around the world. But what allows the mission to be accomplished? Individuals. So in this pie slice, we have a smaller servant. That's me, and that's you. So you see, what God wants you to do is actually a part of the mission of the group, the people around you, which is actually a part of God's bigger vision for the world, which is His name to be lifted up. That gets me out of bed every morning. It's not about me. It's about Him and His vision being accomplished. And so I want you to remember this illustration, and I'll give credits right now. This illustration and the illustration I was going to show on the board comes from Patrick Heatwell. I was a part of Servant Institute a couple years ago, so I adapted it and added to it. So I'm going to give credit to him for some of this. All right, so we're asking the question this evening, am I about my Father's business? And so to observe that, to kind of get a perspective of where we are, I want us to observe God's story. So back at the beginning, Genesis 1, what do we have? Creation. God created the world. In the beginning, God created the world. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture He created. And then after He created the world and animals, and he said, I need somebody in something in my image. So that's when He created humankind. He created Adam. He created Eve. And He put them in the garden. And then from there until Abraham, there was three, I'm going to call them main events. You think you can nail them down? I need to switch my whiteboard around. So this is good. I think God wanted you all to talk tonight. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and see if you can think about the three main events that happened from when God put Adam and Eve in the garden to Abraham. Go for it. I need a landscape format for this, so we're going to see if we can flip her. Okay, what did he say? Say it again. Creation, fall, and redemption. Right? Anybody else, any other answers? Do you agree with that? Somebody's back there shaking their head.
I think it was the fall, the flood, and
Tower of Any other guesses? Those are the three I was going to go to. So after creation is where I was going to start. After Adam and Eve are in the garden, what do we experience? So God put Adam and Eve in the garden. That was His utopia. That was His perfect. That's what He wanted. He wanted them to walk with Him in the garden. That's where perfection was. And they choose to go against that plan. And so at the beginning, we have two people who chose to go against God's plan, Adam and Eve. We have the fall. Sin entered the world. They were kicked out of the garden. Perfection is gone. And then we had the flood. Why'd the flood come about? Because people thought they could do life their way. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. He just did his thing. But Noah found grace because he walked with God. So another main event, we have the ark and the flood, and Noah found grace. Then, after the ark, again, people thought they could do it on their own. They said, we want to build a tower to up to heaven to be like God. And we have the Tower of Babel. And from there, God came down and he dispersed them. He said, enough of this. You guys can't be like me. You guys are trying to do life on your own. That doesn't work. I should really get y'all to babysit my girls so my wife could come up here and be the artist. She's the artist. There we go. We got the Tower of Babel. So three main events at, after creation. We have the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Here's what I observe. As I observe God's what God is doing, at the beginning, I see men trying to do it on their own. They tried to do life on their own, and they couldn't. This is where God plants a seed. Turn with me to Genesis 12. Again, we're observing what God is doing in the world. What does God say to Abraham? Two words that he repeats. I will, right there. I will. Again and again, if you look at Genesis 12, read those first couple verses when God comes to Abraham. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. There's a couple different seeds that he plants there. He says, not you, Abraham, but me. I'm going to do it. And this is what I observe. As I observe God working, God is the I will God. God is not the you will. He's the I will. So we just have to trust him. So here at the beginning, and my drawing, and you're going to have to come see it afterwards on the picture that I have, is something like this. Because at the beginning here, it all starts with one man. God comes down to one man, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to start with you. But because of you, your name is going to be great. Everybody, every family in the world is going to be blessed because of you. One man? If I was Abraham, I would have got pretty fired up. I said, all right, God, how many children am I going to have? So God blessed him with 40 children. No. Do you know something else? God is the I will God, but God is also the slow God. Or the phrase I like to use, God grows things. He takes his time. Do you ever hear reference, if you want to plant a tree, plant it for the next person? You're not going to plant a tree for yourself because you plant the seed, you grow it, but you're not really going to enjoy it. You're going to, the next person after you is the one that's going to enjoy it. That's who our God is. God grows things. He takes his time. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You know, Abraham, it was a couple generations later before the Israelites actually started booming. Three generations later before the 12 sons showed up. And then from there, the Israelites grew and grew and grew in Egypt. God grows things, and he takes his time. He does it in his way. That's what I observe. So it started with one man, Abraham, and then it moved to a family. A couple generations later, we have the 12 sons. And that started the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we enter Egypt, and we see a multitude. Do you remember Pharaoh started getting scared? Because the Israelites were growing in number. But back up. Another thing I observe here about God. We're observing what God is doing. So God promised Abraham he's going to grow things. It took him three generations. Finally, 12 sons come along. And then he takes the one son, Joseph, and he ships him off to Egypt. God allows his brothers to ship Joseph off to Egypt. Sometimes I read this story. We often go back to Joseph and for inspiration of trusting God through hard times and difficult times. Here's what I observe as God works. God's specific will is not always known. He calls us to faithfulness. If I was Joseph, I'd be on my knees every day. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Then I get to Pharaoh's house. All right, God, I think I know what you're doing. And then I end up in jail. God, what are you doing? I'm being faithful to you, but life is not making sense. God's specific will is not always known. He calls us to faithfulness. You remember? God grows things. You see, God had to have Joseph in Egypt at the exact time when he needed him for the Israelites to move down in the famine. A beautiful picture of God's sovereignty. So again, we're observing. So again, God promised Abraham he's going to make a great nation. He is taking his time. God is not moving fast as we observe this. So then we have the family. Then we have the multitude there in Egypt. And then we have the leadership of Moses. And really, we should take a couple hours to take this journey through. But we could stop here and dive into Moses. God uses a person to lead the children of Israel. And it's a beautiful picture. I have a question for you, actually. So I said God used Moses. If somebody came and asked you, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, what would be your answer? I hear somebody say Moses. Any other answers?
It's the Holy Spirit, the fire by night.
Ooh. Okay, could you two come up and debate that? He's right. Oh, you're going to give up that easy? Do you know that God and Moses actually argued about it? Did you know that? I find this very interesting. In Exodus 32, the Israelites were not obeying and doing what God wanted. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, this people that you led out of Egypt, they are no good. Moses comes back and on the other side, he's like, God, these people that you led out of Egypt, oh, come on, why did you give them to me? It's kind of a humorous thing. But here's what I observe in that. God does his work through people. So here they're going back and forth whose people they actually were. God, that's God's people. God was leading him, but he used Moses. It was both of them. God uses the likes of me to accomplish his vision and mission for the world? That's humbling. God uses people, is what I observe. He doesn't need to, but he does. He uses people. So we have the leadership of Moses. And so it's growing. Finally, God leads them out of the oppression of Egypt. And then he leads them into the wilderness, and that's where they say, no, we can't do it. So he sends them on a detour. As they're taking this detour, because they didn't have belief in God being able to help them conquer in the land of Canaan, they came from Egypt, right? They're headed to Canaan. Which culture were they supposed to follow? Because the Egyptians had a culture. The Canaanites had a culture. God says, no, I don't want my people to have that culture. I'm going to give you a whole new culture. And that's where we get the law. You see, as God is growing this nation that he promised Abraham, he's like, I gotta give these people a way to live. And so that's where the law comes in. Because at the root of it, he wanted their hearts. He didn't want them to be like the Egyptians. He didn't want them to be like the Canaanites. He wanted them to be his people. And so that was the basis of the law, meant to draw people and hearts to himself. So we see the leadership of Moses. We see God giving them the law. We see the detour. Actually, here's another quick observation. When the children of Israel did not trust God to allow them to go into Canaan, when God wanted to lead them to, it prevented God from working through them. Unbelief and disobedience prevent God from working in us. Unbelief and disobedience prevent God from working through us. And there's the illustrations as God is trying to grow his nation. There's people he could have used, but they didn't believe. They didn't obey. God can't use those people. He needs obedient people. He needs people who believe in him. So we have the detour. Finally, God says, okay, you can enter the promised land. So they enter the promised land. First, they walk around the walls of Jericho, and the walls just fall over. Amazing. First city, they just knock out. Second city, we got this. No problem. What happened? AI. And Damien at our church this morning just preached on that. The sin of one man affected the whole group. Again, unbelief and disobedience prevent God from working through us. At Jericho, God says, I'm going to do it. Just walk around the walls. I'll take care of it. At AI, Israel said, we can do it. Remember, God is the I will God. God will do it. All right, so they enter the land. They enter the land of Canaan. They divvy it out. God's still growing this. It's taking time, but he's growing. Over this time, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes is a phrase that comes up often. As we observe the Israelites settling into the land of Canaan, they lost sight of the culture that God wanted them to follow. They started putting their eyes around on their neighbors, and they started following that culture. And everyone started doing that which was right in his own eyes. But God is still growing something. Slowly, slowly, he's growing. Over this time, the people were kind of not very connected. And so we have a prophet coming along who almost acted as a king. And that was Samuel. He comes along, and here, what I see Samuel doing is connecting the different tribes of Israel. He comes to Israel, and he's setting the stage. He's trying to point them to what matters most. He's trying to point them back to the culture that God wanted them to follow. And over this time, the people start looking around and they say, hey, we want a king. And Samuel says, no, 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 you don't want a king because God is your king. If you would just listen to guys like me who'd come and try to point you to what is right, life would be okay. But you just want to do what you want to do. But God says, okay, give him a king. We could stop and park here for a while. Was it wrong for them to ask for a king? My quick answer, I don't think it was. Their motive was wrong. Because all they wanted to do was be like their neighbors. If they wanted a king to keep them united to God, that would have been a whole different story. But they had a covetous view of what a king actually was. We'll keep going. They wanted what they wanted. And that was a physical king that they could see and somebody could lead them. So Saul came along. And Saul started off good, ended poorly. And then after Saul, who do we have coming next? David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, God is growing this nation. Imagine if Abraham was still alive and could see this. Couldn't you see his excitement? Finally, God, you're allowing the seed that you planted in me to come to fruition. David rallied the Israelites together. The nation was at its peak. And then he handed it off to Solomon. And kings from around them came to see this wonder that Solomon had. Sometimes I stop and ask the question here, why didn't God send Jesus right then? I mean, Israel was at its peak. Oh, that'd have been glorious. But no, God's still growing. He has his timing. And we see Solomon again losing his way. He allowed the wealth of the world to get his eyes off the vision, the mission that God was giving Israel. You see, God wanted the world to be full of his glory. And he gave that job to the Israelites to be a light to the nations around. They failed because they got focused on themselves and what they thought was right. So that's where we see scene one coming to an end. And right here we have a great nation. And the kings of Solomon and David. But because Solomon did not continue following God, in 1 Kings 11, God comes to Solomon and says, I'm going to divide it. So here, and kind of the at the end of scene one, when we think it's at its highest, we have the split. And the nation of Israel is split. We have Israel and Judah. And that's when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in and took them captive. Here's where I say, God, are you still growing this seed that you told Abraham? You're going to bless the world through him? And now you're allowing the nation to be separated? What are you doing? In this time period of separation, we have the nation of Israel being spread to many different countries. You know what? I'm going to just take it off. That'll be better. We have the nation of Israel going to Assyria, Babylon, other places where did they go captive? Persia, Greece, and Rome. Were all different people around them that came and took them captive. So we have Israel and Judah being separated, and Israel goes to Assyria, Judah goes to Babylon, and these nations start taking over. And here we see what I call the diaspora. You ever hear that word before? It's the spreading out. Instead of the nation of Israel being back in Canaan, the promised land, they were spread out all over all these different countries. What is God doing? He's scattering them. Why? I thought he wanted them to be together. I thought he promised them a land. Remember, he's growing a seed. He's taking his time. In this time, we have Ezra. Remember, Ezra comes back. He works with Zerubbabel, and they rebuild the temple. Then you have Nehemiah rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Finally, they get little glimpses of hope that God might be restoring the nation of Israel. Guess what? When Israel was at its lowest, right here, when it's separated, when it's spread out, you start having, instead of one big main temple in Jerusalem, you have all these little temples being spread out. This is where God chooses to send his son. At the time when life seemed impossible and God was not fulfilling his promise to Abraham, he says, all right, now's the time. God's timing is perfect. And he says, I'm going to send my son. And that's where we have Jesus, the Son of God. The promise way back at the beginning in the garden when God says, I'm going to send my son to make all things right. He sends his son. And here's where we enter. This is often called, in my diagram, I call it Act 1, the first part that God is doing. And then we kind of switch to Act 2. Jesus sent his son, and now he shifts the responsibility away from the nation of Israel to who? The church. The church. And that's when Jesus rallies his disciples. Oh, it's a beautiful time as Jesus calls the disciples to himself. And the disciples walk with Jesus. And they see what this new way of life was all about. He was not there to destroy what he had done in the Old Testament. He was there to build upon it, to build upon the law. He's growing things. And here, we see because these little temples are scattered all around, The disciples then go out after Jesus told them to spread the news. They go out to all these little temples. And now because Jesus shifted the responsibility from the old law and the Israelites, he shifted that to the church. And now you have all these churches spread all throughout. And they had the opportunity to receive the disciples' teaching, to recognize that the Messiah that they were looking for and longing for had actually come. It was their choice to receive it and believe it. So that's Act 2. And then in my diagram, as I observe Jesus working with the disciples going out, Jesus returns to heaven. He says, "Take my name unto all the world. I want everybody to hear about me because I want my glory to fill the earth." And then what's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. That's Act 3. So I don't think that happened yet. Again, we're observing what God has done. We see him at work in Act 1 with the nation of Israel. In Act 2, we see him switching the responsibility to the church. Act 3 is coming. When will he return? When the earth is full of the glory of the Lord? And so as I observe that, that was a quick journey through God's story. And if you take time, I like to correlate that journey and those different acts with the books of the Bible as well. If we observe what happened in the beginning, we see the first five books of the Bible are the promise. That's back here at the beginning where God is speaking what he is doing. So we observed how he was, I'm going to say, acting, what he was doing in the world. If we read through the Bible, we see what he is saying to his people. We have the promise. Then we have books of the Bible that are the law. And then we have books of poetry, Job through Song of Solomon, where God takes a pause almost from the law, and he says, "I really care about your heart." It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Then we have the prophets, where God is speaking warnings to the nation of Israel and giving them hope of what they could be. And then as Jesus sent his son down to earth, we see the Gospels. If you ever want to point a new believer, or walking with a new believer, point them to the Gospels, Matthew to Mark. That's where we see a new model. And then we have the epistles, which build on the Gospels. And then finally, at the end, we have Revelation. So as I observe what God is doing in the world, if we stop and look, we can see God at work. And I want to remind you of the things I pointed out. God is the, what did he tell Abraham? I will God. He's the I will God. Number two, God grows things. He takes his time. That's okay. That's how God works. God's specific will is not always known. Joseph asked, "God, what are you doing?" It's not always known. He just calls us to faithfulness. God does his work through people. As God is accomplishing his mission for the world, his vision to fill it with his glory, he uses people. He uses you. He uses me. But he can only use us when we have belief and obedience. Unbelief and disobedience prevent God from working through us. And remember this, that even in evil and hard times, God's work progresses. We saw the nation of Israel being split and scattered. But God was still working. He was still growing that seed because he will do it. God is the I will God. I often come back and take this step back and observe what God has done to remind me of where I am. I'm just a servant. Remember our pie piece? We're just a servant, a part of the mission, a part of the vision of what God is doing in the world. And so, I often go back here to these thoughts to remind myself of what is God's mission for me? What am I about my Father's business? Are you obeying him so he can use you? Am I being obedient to him so he can use me? God, I know you will do it. So all you require of me is faithfulness. That's all I need to do. You will do the rest. And observing what God has done in the past gives me hope and inspiration that God is continuing to work today. And do you know what? We are in a land of opportunity. So the question I have for you is, what do you pursue? What do I pursue? You know, this story is bigger than ourselves. But God wants to use us as a servant to be a part of that. So I challenge you to continually choose the important over the seemingly urgent. Did Jesus know how to decipher the urgent over the important? There's many different things urgently demanding your attention. Is it important? Does it fit into your Father's business? Or is it just a distraction? You will know if you lean on Him. You will know. God will guide you if you are faithful to Him. Clarity comes only with a relationship to God. I close with a story. As we think about observing God's purpose in the world, as we think about God's vision for the world and His mission. So maybe I should challenge you as a church, Word of Life. That mission, what is it? What does God want you to focus on? I think it's important that we ask God to show us what He wants us to do in the world. And then a part of that, there's a couple different servants allowing that mission to be accomplished. What is that? Are you available? Are you about your Father's business? There was a story of a missionary couple who was returning from Africa. And they were on the same ship as Teddy Roosevelt. And as they were returning home from many years spent giving their life to the gospel, Teddy Roosevelt is on his way home from a hunting trip. So as they pulled up to New York, Teddy Roosevelt was one of the presidents. As they pull up to New York, they roll out the red carpet. And who walks down the red carpet? Not the missionary couple, Teddy Roosevelt. He came back from his hunting trip. As the old man is leaning on the ship railing, observing this, he turns to his wife. He says, "We gave our life. Who's here to welcome us home? His wife puts her arm around his shoulder and says, "Honey, we're not home yet." You heard that story. So this evening I challenge you. You're not home yet. So you're not going to see rewards every day. All God calls you to is faithfulness. And every day, as you meet with Him, as you talk with Him, you need to ask Him, "Am I about your business, Father?" So this evening I leave you with, are you about your Father's business? Heavenly Father, thank you for your story. In the Bible, you've been working. You do things in your timing and in your way. And we observe that very quickly and briefly tonight. But it was inspiring to see you at work as you grew the nation of Israel, as you sent your Son, as you now gave the responsibility to spread your word to the church. You call us to be servants in that mission. Help us to do that. Help us to remain faithful to you. Help us to daily be obedient to you and believe in you so you can work through us. That's when your glory will fill the earth. Would you help us be a part of that? I thank you for the Word of Life congregation here, and I pray that you would make clear to them what your mission is for them, what your business is for them, so they can serve you faithfully. So I pray that you would bless them. Bless us this week as we go out. May we be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a song? I'll turn it over to the song leader.